From Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 to 25. Moses flees to Midian. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you the ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flocks. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him here to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all, my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Alison, for that reading. I hope you focused on the last two verses that Alison read to us, because that's the sermon text today, the main two verses. And from which I will lead up to in this morning's sermon. I've named the sermon for this morning, "The Cry of God's People." So I hope you follow through, and we'll explain a little bit of what leads up to that reading today. Let me pray first. Dear Father, I pray that you'll be with me as I bring this message to your children today. May the words I speak give us a deeper insight of your mission to bring the message of salvation to all who would seek after you, to teach of your unfailing love, to seek your truth and obey your commands. As we continue to look to your word and to you daily, will you continue to bless us? And I thank you, dear Father. Amen. So, I have the introduction. Exodus is a continuation of the story of Genesis. In Genesis, we see the constant and consistent failure of man. It is the creation story. However, if the emphasis in Genesis is creation, then the emphasis in Exodus is redemption. Exodus is the continuing of God dealing with us and rescuing not only the Hebrew people but all of man from their sin. So in the first half of the book, we see God saving them out of the land of Egypt. He changes their citizenship. Then God spends the second half of the book getting the land of Egypt out of them. The whole of the book of Exodus is about God working on the people of Israel to set them free. The Exodus was a real and historical event. God moves his plan forward from the past. However, we must not disregard the past because it is a guide to how God will work on our behalf in the future. The past is a guidepost to tomorrow. It was God's providing hand that placed Israel in Egypt. So now let us consider Israel in Egypt. It goes all the way back to the story of a 17-year-old boy named Joseph and his jealous brothers. Joseph was sold into slavery, then spent years in prison and was promoted to Pharaoh's palace at 30 years of age. His brothers planned evil. Now the evil jealousy of Joseph's brothers was used for God's purpose. So why was Israel in Egypt? Israel was there because of God's plan. Israel was there because that was the very place he provided food through the famine. God will use whatever means necessary to get us where he wants us. They were not placed there for captivity. They were placed there for God's blessing. It was Pharaoh's punishing hand that placed Israel in slavery. So the first chapter of Exodus fills us in on the major gap in the story from Genesis. We find that Joseph's family came to Egypt, 70 of them, and multiplied till they were a million. Joseph, with his wisdom, with the wisdom God gave him, not only saved his family from the famine, but he saved all of Egypt. In Exodus 1, verse 6, we read, "Then Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. Joseph made the Pharaoh of Egypt owner of all the land and all the people of Egypt. Because of the favour Joseph had with Pharaoh, Israel got the best land of Egypt." In verse 8, "A new king who had not known Joseph came to power in Egypt. The people of Israel may have stayed in Egypt and never fulfilled God's plan for setting man free, if not for this new Pharaoh. For hundreds of years, the people of Israel enjoyed living freely in Egypt. Because of the fear Pharaoh had for Israel, he began to persecute and enslave them. But that is not where it is all happening. In Genesis 15, verses 12 to 16, God told Abraham that this would happen. Even though it appears to be fear and evil that are in control, God is getting Israel prepared to trust. If these types of situations happen in most of our lives, we would wonder if God had abandoned us. The leader and people of Egypt sought to discourage the growth of Israel. So why was the harsh treatment of slavery and forced labour put upon them?" Not only did the Pharaoh oppress all the people of Israel, he gave their midwives orders to kill the firstborn boys in verse 15. This plan is the last-ditch plan of a desperate man. The Pharaoh had absolute power in Egypt. He could easily have had them put to death. So why did the midwives ignore the direct command of the Pharaoh? Because they feared God rather than man, in verse 17. They are blessed by God because of their faith. And the nation of Israel was fruitful and multiplied, because they were fulfilling God's initial plan for man and God's plan for Abraham's people. This first chapter is the beginning of God's story to set Israel and all mankind free. Now we move on to chapter 2, the birth of Moses. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could not hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket and it was coated with shantar. She then placed the child in it and put it among the reeds on the banks of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent a female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. In verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of water." Excuse me, having a drink, I've got a bad dose of hay fever. So, Moses' mother, Jochebed, took seriously her role as a mother, instilling godly principles in the son. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. God has his heroes of faith. They may not be household names, but they are vitally important to God's work of redemption, like Jochebed and Amram, the parents of Moses. The name Moses' mother Jochebed gave means, Jochebed means glory to God. She saw the hand of God working in people. She believed the promises of God. She was a woman of faith in God. At the time of Moses' birth, Jochebed already had 2 children, Miriam and Aaron. When Jochebed saw Moses, she understood by faith that he was special. When Jochebed saw how healthy and beautiful her child was, she hid him for 3 months. She must have known by faith the future of God's people was with this special child. For 3 months, Moses' parents, his mother Jochebed and her husband Amram, along with their daughter Miriam, hid Moses. Then they made a little baby basket and covered it with pitch so that it would float in the Nile. They floated Moses in the water where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. The Nile was a religiously significant and holy river to the Egyptians. It may have been that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the Nile as a religious rite, hoping this would help her to conceive a child. Then she finds a basket with the child Moses inside. Miriam was there orchestrating the whole thing. And Miriam offers the services of a Hebrew woman who could take the child and nurse him. The plan worked. No wonder Jochebed is listed in Hebrews 11's Hall of Faith. Pharaoh's daughter even paid Jochebed to nurse her son. The hand of God is seen everywhere in the birth of Moses. Moses' name means drawn out of water. The faith of Jochebed helped shape the man Moses. This entire passage is about God preparing Moses to be the deliverer for Israel. Before we look how God prepared Moses, we have to ask, for what purpose is God preparing us? Firstly, preparing us for worship. This is the bowing of ourselves before another who is worthy. Secondly, for work. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." God has prepared things for us to do that others will not be able to do, and also that they will see him in us. Thirdly, to witness. Moses and Pharaoh were to be witnesses to God. Listen to what Paul says about Pharaoh in Romans 9:17. "For the scripture tells Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this reason, so that I may display my power in you, and that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth.'" Fourthly, to walk. A call to a different lifestyle and way of living from the rest of the world. There's a very important question that we must ask ourselves as we continue to and through Exodus. It will be raised by Moses' response to God, Israel's response to Moses, Pharaoh's response to God and the plagues, Israel's response to hardship in the wilderness. The ultimate question of Exodus is, who is in control? Is Pharaoh in control or is God? Is Moses in control or is God? Is Israel in control or is God? Am I in control or is God? When we take control of situations in our life, it often leads to mistakes, failure and frustration. It can also lead to others getting hurt because of our desire to do what God should do. Today we can learn from Moses what to do when faced with failure. Moses misunderstood the timing of God. In Exodus 2, verse 11, 12 years later, about the time Moses was 40, he went out of his own to his own people. "Went out" is the word used when Israel went out of Exodus. Moses is beginning to identify with the people of Israel in order to save them. He is leaving the things of Israel behind. What a beautiful picture of Jesus. He left his home in heaven and all the position of power in order to identify with you and me. Moses sees some of his people being mistreated. Now the word used for mistreated is actually a word that can be translated to beat or to kill. Moses is most likely saving the life of one of his Hebrew brothers. As Stephen tells us in Acts 7:27-28, Moses murdered the Egyptian and thinks Israel will understand he is to be their deliverer. Moses mistakenly thought that it was his hand that would bring deliverance to Israel. Secondly, Moses misunderstood the methods of God's call. His Hebrew brothers rejected Moses. His leadership and his plans to free God's people were frustrated. We must understand God's work is never accomplished by man's methods. Moses' crime of murder stands as a permanent warning against anger or any other out-of-control emotion. Moses was trying to accomplish God's goals man's way, and that always leads to a mess. Moses was not wrong about God's call, but was wrong about the timing and the methods God used. Thirdly, Moses understood the reality of God's call. All of us are called by God, and there are at least three types of calls. Firstly, the call to salvation. Second, the call to service. Thirdly, the call to leadership. Mistakes do not always disqualify us from service and leadership, but may often delay us. God, however, will use our failures to prepare us for faithfulness. So now that Moses jumped ahead of God and ran away from God into the wilderness, we begin the preparation time of Moses. Understand, this God is in no hurry to prepare his servants to do his will. Moses spent 80 years preparing. Jesus spent 30 years preparing. Most of us spend a good portion of our life preparing for one moment that God has prepared for us. God uses failures, frustrations, rejection, depression, and many other forms and fashions us for his, that fashion us for his purpose and his ministry. What exactly did God use to transform Moses into the meek servant that is still remembered in the history of the people of Israel? There is no precise location of the Midianites. It seems that they were a nomadic people with no permanent place. When we come to barren places and wilderness in life, they are the best places to meet an all-sufficient God. So if you have never had a barren wilderness experience in your life, understand it is a place like this that you will find the option, the only option is to cry out to Jesus. God takes us into wilderness time so that we can identify with others' sufferings. Moses was single when he fled Egypt. Moses had wandered into a man's house that had seven daughters. You can almost read the priest of Midian's mind in verse 20. Where is he? Why didn't you invite him in? He must be thinking, finally I can get someone to take one of these girls off my hands. What on earth were they thinking, not inviting this bachelor in? Why on earth does the family situation of Moses get shared in the story? His family life was part of his preparation to fulfill God's calling in his life. There is an old saying, if you can't be a follower of Christ at home, then you can't be a follower of Christ anywhere. As a husband, he was learning to love and appreciate his wife. As a father, he was learning how to care for and discipline his child. This situation was used of God to teach him to be a servant leader. It was in this relationship to his wife that Moses' relationship with God grew. Zipporah's father was a priest of the Most High God. His name even means friend of God. Moses probably received instruction from his father-in-law. God is preparing you for his call and his work in your life. He has personally prepared a plan for your life, for his glory and someone else's rescue. God uses our mistakes and failures and designs a training plan to reveal us to. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and work out his good purpose. Philippians 2:13. God uses our living situation, our family situation, our work situation to prepare us for his good work. You may not be a Moses, but all of God's children are given a program of preparation. Whether you're in the first year or the 40th year of your wilderness and wandering, or you are already walking towards the one or ones you are to rescue, God will use your failures, frustrations, wanderings, etc. to make you into one who worships, witnesses, walks, and works for God. It is good to know God's word is higher than our own. His words align with his character. He is truth. He is God, and he is love. The nation of Israel, being in Egypt, had purpose. In the beginning, it was because of Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery. In God's sovereignty, he guided and protected Joseph through all he faced and gave him a position of leadership and influence. God gave Joseph these positions because Joseph was a man of godly character. Joseph sought after God and trusted in him. Excuse me. So when the nation of Israel came to Egypt, things were good. There was peace among the people. Yet over time, things changed. A new Pharaoh came into power who did not have the same view regarding the Israelites as past Pharaohs. This new Pharaoh saw Israel as a threat and enslaved the people. Slavery became a way of life for the people of Israel. However, when Israel cried out, God remembered his covenant with Abraham. God remembered his promise that he would bring his people back. The gospel is a promise of liberation. God knew it was a time to act. God knew that only he could save them from their oppressors. And now we come to the cry. Let us now highlight Exodus 2:23-25. Israel was in an impossible situation. They were captives to the strongest nation in the world, in Egypt for 400 years. But they cried out and God heard them, saw the situation and remembered all his promises to Abraham, and God moved in. God hears. If you are facing difficult or impossible situations in your life, the first thing you must always realize is that God is as close as the mention of his name. He hears. His line is never busy. His ear is always open and desires you to call unto him so that he can show you great and mighty things that you knoweth not. God responds to desperation and intensity. And if our prayers aren't important to us, they will not be important to God. God responds to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus wrote his New Testament in blood to show how committed God is to us. He gave his Son's life for ours. God sees. Sometimes we feel like no one else knows what we are going through and what we are facing. But the truth is, God sees. And he responds. God is not the God of inactivity, but active, alert and ready to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God says, with open doors, I open and no man shuts. Miracle power, nothing is impossible with God. And in supernatural abundance, I will supply all your needs according to my riches in glory. So now to close. Cry out to God. Cry out to Jesus. He hears the cries of his people. People told blind Bartimaeus to quiet down when Jesus was passing by. But the Bible said he cried out more. And Jesus stopped and he got his miracle. Don't let the world stop you from crying out to Jesus. Don't miss your miracle by not crying out to God. Amen. So what next? How will God respond? Find out by coming next week and hear the continuing story of Exodus.